I could have finished James a couple of weeks ago, but in order to do that, I would have had to water down some very, very important passages. And so we've been taking our time. And I appreciate you Bible students that are willing to go into detail. I think that that's where the adventure is and the nourishment is digging out the nuggets. And this passage that we're looking at tonight is only going to be three verses, but I've got huge, copious amounts of notes on it. And my prayer is that it will be instructive and helpful. I know that the people last night said that it was so. But in order to take it all in its context, look at my notes. So it's those of you in Cyberland are missing a fabulous note show. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. And I'll read through as far as verse 18, and all we're really going to look at is 16, 17, and 18 tonight. But it's good because we're jumping right in the middle of something that he said. It's good for us to get the context of it. The last study that we did, we called it Take It to the Lord, because it's what James seems to be talking about. Get in the habit of, if you've got trouble, talk to God first. If you are happy, talk to God first. If you need a touch in your body, no better person to talk to than the one that designed it. And so let me read these verses, and then we'll look at some details tonight. Verse 13, James chapter 5. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. And I always write the word first after that. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. In other words, involve God in your happiness, because he's the one that's responsible for it. Good habit to be in. Is any one of you sick? Well, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him in the name of the Lord and anoint him with oil. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. One of the comments that we made last week is that prayer doesn't heal people. God heals people. Medicine doesn't heal people. God heals people. God is the one that made the compounds that make the medicine and made the brains of the people who discovered and processed and made the medicine. So if I have that clear in my mind, then rather than trusting in my prayer, or rather than trusting in something that's made by man, if my trust is in God, that's the safe place to be. I personally believe that when my body gets better all by itself, I still believe that's a healing, because God is the one that designed my body to be able to repair itself. So I interrupted myself, didn't I? Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray for him in the name of the Lord and anoint him with oil. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. We'll talk about that tonight. You might want to underline the word forgiven. It's just a great word. Therefore, because all of that's true, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Circle the word healed. That's an important word in that. If you might have a translation that says confess your faults to one another. That's not inaccurate. The word that's translated sins in my NIV is just one of several Greek words for sin. We'll talk about that tonight. Well, so confess your sins to each other, your faults to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. And every time I read that, I want to go, yeah, right, sure he was. But the plain fact is, he was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. It's as far as we'll get tonight. We're going to spend about half of our time talking about confession, and the other half of our time talking about Elijah. It's a great story, isn't it? If you look at Bible characters like Batman and Superman, you know, superheroes, people that are just not normal, then you're missing the point. One of the great comforts of the Bible is that God uses ordinary people and does extraordinary things. And so I love this passage. But I think it bears looking at, we stopped last week right after the statement in verse 15 that says the Lord will raise him up. And I purposely stopped there. I didn't talk about the next statement that says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. I don't know if that was a speed bump for you. I have speed bumps sometimes when I'm reading, and it just, you know, causes me to slam on my brakes. The word if is the one that gets me. If he has sinned. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that all have sinned and everybody falls short of the glory of God? And that's absolutely true. In the syntax, the sentence structure of the Greek text, and I don't think you have to look too hard to pick it up in the English text. He's talking about sin which has resulted in the illness that this person has. Some people's sickness, which they come for prayer for, is a result of sin. I mean, technically, all sickness on planet Earth is a result of Adam and Eve's sin. There was no such thing as sickness. Is all sickness a result of a person's sin? Well, no, it's not. But some of it is. And the point that James is making is if somebody comes and they need prayer, even if the thing that they need healing for is their own fault, self-inflicted wound, so to speak, God is able and willing. Of course, all the conditions for being forgiven apply. Confessing my sin to God, repenting of it, it says he will be forgiven. It reminds me, I don't know if it crossed your mind, it reminded me of the story of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, which we looked at a couple of months ago on Sunday. Remember, Jesus was speaking to a packed house. There wasn't even any room outside the house. And four friends brought a guy on a stretcher to have Jesus pray for him. And remember, they couldn't get in. People wouldn't let him in. So what they did is they climbed up on the roof and hoisted him up and ripped off the roof and lowered him right down in front of Jesus. Great, great story. So here's a man that's paralyzed. And the very first thing that Jesus says to him is, what did he say? He said, sons, your sins are forgiven. Can't you see the look on his friend's face going, wait a minute, we didn't climb all the way up on the roof and, you know, rip off somebody's property just for you to forgive this guy's sins. The earliest church tradition, the very earliest writers in the early church, in the book of Acts times, say something and I'll pass it on to you. It's as I consider it, it makes that whole story make sense to me. This man was well known in the early church, partially for what he was like before the healing, and then what he was like after the healing. And most of the early church fathers that have written about this event in their commentaries on the gospel say that this man's paralysis was because he was in the final stages of syphilis, because he had led a completely debauched lifestyle. It was a last-ditch effort. He was suffering, you know, horribly, and it was his own fault. if that were you, and you know who Jesus is, and you're lowered in front of him, and he looks you in the eyes like he does all of us when he's confronting us with our sin, wouldn't the very best thing that you could hear from him be, son, your sins are forgiven? I have been in a place in my life where those words were meant more to me than oxygen. They meant more to me than food. To know that Jesus could look me in the eyes and know me exactly for who I was and say, son, your sins are forgiven. I've always thought they could have carried that guy home right then. And most of his burden would have been lifted from his heart. But remember, Jesus got in trouble from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were observing all of this. And they said, who does he think he is, forgiving sins? And Jesus said, okay, just so you know, I have the authority to forgive sins. Then he turned to the man. He said, take up your bed and walk. And the man was instantly healed. There are other precedents. In Corinthians, in one of Paul's letters to Corinthians, he addresses the fact that, remember, the Corinthian church was a really carnal, messed up, me first kind of church. And Paul told them that some of their illnesses, and even some deaths from those illnesses, were a result of sin that was not dealt with. So it's not an unfamiliar concept. I believe that's what James is talking about here. Somebody needs for God to touch their body, and they ask the elders of the church to come, and we talked about this in great detail last time. And James just throws in, and if you need for your sins to be forgiven, if it's a double package, God's able to do that as well. I had you underline the word forgiven. I just love that word. We're going to run into it later on in our study. But the three-phrase definition of what it means in the New Testament to be forgiven. Three short phrases to define it. Guilt removed, penalty paid, righteousness given instead. Isn't that great? I've just distilled down through all of the verses in the New Testament about forgiveness. And that's what it is. Guilt removed, penalty paid, righteousness given instead. Now hold that thought, because James is going to tell us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. And for all the way up into my late 20s, until I started hearing the Bible, the message of grace taught in the Bible, and until I actually studied Galatians and Romans, I thought that that verse about the prayer of a righteous man having power, I thought that didn't apply to me. I thought it only applied to, quote, righteous people. And we'll talk about how that applies to you and that applies to me, if we have been given the righteousness of Jesus, which we have. So if he's prayed, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, in other words, because everything that James has said in the last four or five verses, because it's all true, because God can handle your sickness, God can handle your sin, then he says, because that's true, don't hide. And he talks about confessing your sins to each other. We need to look at the word confess. A lot of people don't understand it, and being a word guy, I think everything sometimes in scriptures hinges on the meaning of the word. The Greek word, if you're interested in writing it down, is the word homologeo. Two words, homo and logeo, put together. And the prefix homo means the same. Logeo is the verb for to say or to speak. So homologeo means to say the same thing. When I confess my sin to God, I'm saying the same thing about my sin that God says. And that's a big deal because the Bible says that's a prerequisite for being forgiven. Ultimately, all sin is against God. He's the one we confess to first. That's what makes us eligible to be forgiven. But that's hard for some people. It's hard for some people to ever get to that place of reality where they actually, honest to goodness, confess their sin to God. Normally what happens is we blame shift. We say, well, yeah, technically I guess I did do something wrong, but you know, if I didn't have such a jerk for a husband, or you know, if I that guy hadn't cut me off, or you know, if I hadn't been so tempted, and we blame shift. We say it's not really my fault. And of course, that doesn't do us any good. If what we need is forgiveness, we just have to be honest with God. He knows anyway, and we're not fooling him. Sometimes we soften our sin, and we say, well, yeah, you know, my cousin Charlie does way worse things than that, and I could have done this, but I didn't do that, or we rationalize. But confessing my sin to God means I look him directly in the face, and I say, what I did, that thought I had, that action, that attitude, that behavior, that posture that I had, doesn't fit a child of yours. It's worthy of judgment. And you call it like it is. For years, I was afraid to do that. For years, I had no comfort in going to God with my sin. I just tried to hide. But that was because I didn't know him very well. The more that I know him, the more that he is the very first place I run. The stinkier I am, the faster I run to him, because I know what's going to happen when I fall on my lips and I say, Lord, I stink. I shouldn't stink. I belong to you. Please cleanse me. Like that. He lavishes me with forgiveness and mercy. All he's asking is for me to be real about it. So that's the important issue, the primary issue regarding my sin as it comes to confessing before God. So then what's up with confessing our sins? James is telling us to confess our sins to each other. We'll spend most of our time talking about this and about Elijah, so I'm not in a hurry, and I want to be sure I cover everything. It does not say confess your sins to everyone. Some people in churches can't be trusted with that information. I've seen it abused my whole life. I've had it happen to me. I've had people look me right in the eyes and say, Bob, this is just between you and me. This is just so that I know, so I can pray, and I've opened my heart about something, and they have tried to destroy me with it. One guy's been doing that for 25 years. I've trusted people who looked right at me and said, well, I know that gossip is a sin, and don't worry, you're safe with me. And then they proceeded to knife me in the back. When that happens to you, it's hard to trust people. What you want to do is just hide. What you want to do is not let anybody know what you struggle with, not let anybody know about that secret life where you're trying to be like what God wants you to be, but you're falling. Keeping it to yourself is a mistake. I think what James is saying, I'm going to give you some reasons why it's healing and why it's liberating for us to confess our sins to somebody, a brother or a sister that can be trusted. If you have anybody in your life that you can trust in that way, you have a very fabulous treasure. I have to tell you, I don't have very many. I only have one or two people that I trust in that way. I did trust other people, but I shouldn't have. They were not trustworthy. If you have anybody that you can pour out your heart to in that way, a human, you can, of course, you know, you can pour your heart out to God. You can get real with him and he will forgive you. What are the reasons why we would talk to another person and confess our sin to a brother or a sister that we trust? Four things John Corson wrote down that I thought were so fabulous. I wrote them down. I'll pass them on to you. I think the first one is right here in this passage, where James says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you can be healed. One of the reasons that we confess our sins to one another is that it promotes prayer. This is why you need to be real choosy who you talk to. Is this somebody that my telling them this, is it going to destroy our relationship? Are they going to not ever love me again? Or are they going to pray for me? I have a couple of people in my life, like I said, they are worth millions of dollars to me. There are more people I don't trust in church than there are that I do. If you've been burned like I have, you understand that sentiment. But there's something really wonderful when I am struggling in private with something to have one other person that I know is praying for me, knows about it, and is praying for me. One of the best things any friend has ever said to me in my whole life was a brother that said to me, Bob, you can tell me absolutely anything about your past, about your present, I will still love you. Or you can tell me nothing about your past and your present, I will still love you. The wonderful thing is not just that somebody said that, it's that I believe him. I used to have somebody in my life like that on the West Coast, and I tell you, after all of the people that had ripped me up, just having one person on the left-hand side of the United States was wonderful. And when I first moved out here, I'd sometimes, if I was struggling with something, she was the first person I would call. 4,000 miles away, of course, you're not looking this person in the face, so you can't see their horror and shock when you tell them, you know, your dirt. But I remember the first time that God laid her on my heart to call and confess the sin that I was struggling with that nobody knew about. I talked to Jesus about it, but Jesus told me to talk to her. I knew she was a person who would pray for me because she was praying for me, but I thought, well, if she knows about this thing, she, you know, she'll never talk to me again. So I procrastinated, one of my worst weaknesses. I procrastinated, and finally I called her. I will never forget her response. I talked really fast because I was afraid I'd chicken out. And when after I went, bleh, you know, and I just sort of, you know what the first words out of her mouth were? She said, is that all? She said, I've done things 100 times worse than that. Of course I'll pray for you. And she did. Here's the thing. Sometimes fighting against my faults, my weaknesses, my vulnerabilities, sometimes I'm strong. Sometimes I'm not. There's something so valuable when I know that when a face or a name comes to my mind and I don't know that person is probably praying for me right this minute. There's great strength in that. So that's one of the values of confessing our sin to a trusted person. It lets you have somebody who can intercede for you. Like I said, if you have anybody that in your life like that, you are a rich person. I had you note the word sins here in verse 16, and some translations say faults. And I don't want to miss this word because it's a great word. Paraptima is the Greek word, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, paraptima. It's another one of those compound words. It literally means a step out of bounds, to step over the line. A misstep is what some translations call it. It's one of the general Greek words for sin, and there are a bunch of different Greek words for sin. Some talk about willfully choosing to do what is wrong when you know what's right, There are just a number of different words. This word